So we'll get right to it. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9, we'll start in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen. Say that back to me. Oh, come on now. Eye has not seen. Say it. Nor ear heard. What does that mean? Nobody has ever seen it. Nobody's heard it. Nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. The things that God's prepared for those who love Him. It's amazing. This is vitally important at this point in your life that you grab this. It is vitally important at this moment that you get this. That you get that there are things in your grasp, things you even possess that you're completely unaware of. I want to look at a couple of verses. It's kind of random, but not so random. I want this side over here to turn to Colossians 2:10. Go ahead. Somebody stand up. Chris, you got it? Would you please stand and read it out loud for your clan over there? You are what? Complete in Him. You are complete in Him. This side, I'd like you to read Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 to 7. You have more to read. Turn that mic on, Tim, the wireless. Thank you.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus.
I feel bad for you if that went in one ear and out the other. Because I get incredibly excited about this topic. Most Christians who struggle with sin, the reason is not because they're morally weak. The reason is that they are spiritually ignorant. Let me say that again. Christians who struggle with sin are not morally weak. They are spiritually ignorant. Now, when I say spiritually ignorant, I don't mean you're dumb. I mean that there's some content missing. You're missing some very important information. Maybe you've heard these verses before. Maybe you've read these verses before. But it's one thing to know verses. It's another thing to back your truck up to the storehouse and get loaded. It's one thing to know. It's another to appropriate. We said last Sunday that that water of the Jordan would not have parted if those priests hadn't put their foot in the water. Who are you? You're in Christ. What does that mean? I think it's great that we understand that we're forgiven, that when God looks at the church, it is Christ that he sees. God's love for the church is the exact same love he had for Christ because we're in Christ. Being in Christ identifies us in him before God. Near to God. So near am I to God. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. I am as near to God as Christ. Do you understand that this morning? How many of you believe that about yourself today? I am as near to God as Christ, and no one can get nearer to God than me because I'm as near to God as Christ. As a matter of fact, in another verse it says, I am dead and my life is hid with God in Christ. Dear to God, so dear I am to God, dearer I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love for me. I'm as loved by God as Christ is. Why? Because I'm in Christ. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. As a matter of fact, Romans says we were in Adam. And because we were in Adam, God identified us as sinful and sinners who would suffer the fate of Adam, which was death. But now that I'm in Christ, I get the same thing Christ would get. I got the same thing Adam would get over here. I get the same thing Christ would get over here. And my friends, it's irreversible. Because Christ can't lose his salvation. Christ can't lose eternal life, nor can I. Christ can't be pushed away from God, nor can I. Christ can't be forsaken by God, and nor can I. Why? Because I earned my way to God through works? Heaven forbid we think that way. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 ought to make that abundantly clear. For grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Well, if it's a gift from God, then it can't be returned or recalled. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When I pray, and God hears, I'll be very careful here, but I want you to think with me. When I pray in the name of Jesus, God hears Christ's voice when I pray. Is he my advocate or not? Is he my mediator or not? Do you think he's effective or not? Paul is persecuting the church, and Jesus stops him. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting, say it, me? Who are you? What are you? What is this thing we are? This organism of life. These people of God. We are the people of God. Not like Israel was, a nation under the law. We are joined to God through Christ. We are one with Him. We are one with one another. The church is the single most unique organism that has ever been on the earth. We are immensely unique, incredibly powerful, unimaginatively authoritative. The church is the representation of Jesus Christ. You say, what about our sins and weaknesses? God deals with those. We are His children. When I pray, I ought to believe who I am when I pray. Jesus said, you being fathers, if your children ask you for bread, would you give them a stone? See, we think that way. We believe that way. We believe we're not worthy to pray. We believe we're not worthy to receive good things from God. We don't think we're going to get anything from God, which makes us very double-minded. It is vitally important this morning that we realize that eye is not going to see this, ears not going to hear it. This is not something known naturally. This is not something you're going to learn through force. This is not something you're going to learn just from studying. This is something God has to reveal to your heart. And this is something you've got to long for. Because it's true. Doesn't mean you're going to get it if you want it. It means you've already got it. Just like Paul prayed, I pray that your eyes would be enlightened. I pray you would see what's already yours. Not that you'd get something you don't already have, but that you'd realize what you already have. Peter said it a little bit differently. I think it's the 2 Peter. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, by which we've been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This doesn't sound like someone struggling with their identity. This doesn't sound like someone who doesn't know who they are. Who are you? I'm Christ's. Who are you? Where are you? I'm in Christ. What are you? I'm a child of God. Why? I've been redeemed. I've been made part of the body of Christ. I'm in Him now. That's who I am. So, the saint walks around with his chin in his shirt, or her chin in her shirt, moping, listen to me, moping around, listen to me, moping around, are you listening? Moping around, scared. Oh, forget that. What are you thinking? I was walking my dog the other morning. I get most of my sermon materials walking my dog. I do. I just walk along and I start praying in the morning, and God just, usually I get something to think about, and then I'll just dwell on it all day. But I've been thinking about, if I'm in Christ, and I am, and God never says no to Christ, that if I pray and my prayer is according to the will of God, then God's going to answer that prayer. And you know what else? If the Bible says that God will supply all my need according to his riches and glory, who knows what that verse is, by the way? Find it. I'll give you a hint. It's in the New Testament. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Thank you. Philippians 4:19. Now, what are his riches in glory? And by the way, whose riches in glory are they? Say it, Harry. They're mine. What? How can you say that? They're yours. Are they yours? Are the riches and glory mine or aren't they? How many say they are? Raise your hand. How many say they're not? Raise your hand. How many say they'd like to believe that, but it's too hard to believe? It's not hard to believe this. It's harder not to believe it. Why don't you just believe what God says is true? How about that prodigal's father talking to the son? He said, "You never threw me a party." What did the father say to him? Remember what the father said to him? "Everything I have is whose? Yours." I love that. All that I have is thine. All that I have is yours. Am I a co-heir with Jesus Christ? Hello? Am I or am I? Am I not? Am I or am I not? Am I or am I not?
I am.
I am. Are you or aren't you Christ's? I am. Are you in him or aren't you? I am. Are those riches mine or aren't they? They're mine. Why do you think the Bible says no weapon formed against you should prosper? Why do you think Jesus said if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you'll move a mountain? Why do you think he said that? Because he wasn't dealing with just sinners that had knowledge. That's Gnosticism. Menzel mentioned it this morning. Mere knowledge. Oh, I know God exists. I know he's there. You know, Satan believes. Satan believes. But you know what? He didn't act on what he believed. He acted badly. Really badly. Why don't you act on what you believe to be true? You know what? If you believe you're in Christ, then stand up with your shoulders back and tell the devil to go to hell with these accusations. You tell him to go right back to hell. These accusations that you're a nobody and you're sinful and you're flawed and there's a problem with you and you'll never make it. You stand up right now and throw your shoulders back and you tell him, why don't you go right back to where you came from? Because that's not going to work for me. I'm in Christ. Are you going to believe this stuff or not? My marriage is struggling. You know why it's struggling? Because you don't know who you are. Well, you don't know who my husband is. Okay, wait a minute. You don't know who he is either, and that's part of the problem. Do you know who you are? Do you know who he is? Do you know who she is? Do you know what's happened to her? Think about salvation. Do you know what happened to her? Do you know what's happened to him? Why don't you start behaving like that? Why don't you start treating your spouse like she's in Christ or like he's in Christ instead of like someone who's on Christian probation? Hello? I was on the phone with somebody once and I said, "How's marriage?" I said, "It's great. I love being married. I was a wreck before I was married. I had stuff growing in my fridge. Had a friend come over one time. He opened it up, said, "Is that meat or cake? I can't tell." I said, "It's meat cake." And then my friend said, "What about how you get along?" I said, "It's good. It's all right." I said, "Well, you know, I like my space. It's been completely invaded." He said, "Oh, your space has been invaded." I said, "Yeah." I said, "And she squeezes the toothpaste from the middle. Still does." And he said, "Well, you know." He said, "You ought to look at that as something cute, unique about your wife. She's been there. You'll know she's been there." "Oh, I know she's been there, all right. Now I got 3 kids, and I know they've been in there too, because not only do they squeeze the toothpaste from the middle like their mother, they leave it all over the sink." I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. Because they're in Christ. All my kids are in Christ. So when I look at them, I ought to look at them like they're in Christ. When I handle them, I ought to handle them as if they're in Christ. And believe that God can work in their life as He works in my life. Mike, does God work in your life? Does He chastise you when you need to be fixed? When does He go after you when there's a problem? Does He fix things? You think He can do that with her? Same thing? So then there's no need to ever manipulate each other when you don't like what you see, because God's eventually going to get at that person anyway, right? You mean hopefully? Oh my God. Okay, see, this is why you got to preach this. This is why. See, so you look at each other, you say, "Well, it's been 15 years and she still squeezes the toothpaste from the middle." So I pray, "Lord, teach her. Help her." And you know, when in doing that, you begin to realize, who cares? It's a tube of toothpaste. Who cares? But use that as a silly illustration. But you know what? Do you believe that God can deal with the issues in your husband's life, Casey? Do you believe that, Katie? Jason, do you believe that? Other spouses are missing today, so I'd say that all over the room. Manzo, Sue, we got that right? Yeah. So we're there. Can you let God deal with your spouse? Aren't they in Christ? What if you don't have a spouse? What if you're living by yourself? What if you're a single mom or a single dad? Can God take care of you? Are you still in Christ? Are you some second-class believer? Oh, except unless you've been divorced. Then you're a second-class Christian. I love those churches that do that to people. That's one of my favorite things. When a divorced person comes to a church and they can't serve and they can't be involved and they can't be a deacon or they can't, because they're totally disqualified from the word. Because that, apparently, divorce is the cardinal sin. That's the worst possible thing that can ever happen, that a person can ever do. Now, does God hate divorce? Sure. Does God hate gluttony? I guess we all have a problem then, don't we? Since most of Americans are gluttons. So let's get off the high horse with people on that. Amen? Because it's ridiculous. We start picking sins in our culture. This is the plague of the church. The plague of the church. I'm telling you right now. The plague of the church is spiritual ignorance. The church doesn't know doctrine. The church doesn't know positional truth. The church doesn't understand dispensationalism. And God's people don't know who they are. And they walk around moping and pouting and complaining and whining instead of throwing your shoulders back and saying, I am a child of God and I will walk as such. And you know what? It doesn't matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter what's going on inside my body. You know, you might be in pain this morning. I tell you, the pain's not in your soul, is it? The pain's in my body. It's not my soul. I've been in pain for a few weeks. Pain's in my body. I'm not going to let it get in my soul. Amen? I hope you get this morning. I really do. I hope this quickens you a little bit to be made alive by these truths. So important. Let it change the way you pray. Let it change the way you sing your songs. Let it change the way you speak to people on the phone. When someone calls you and you answer the phone, they're calling the kingdom of God. You pick up that phone, yes, I work for Jesus. Yeah, I'm a child of God. When someone talks to you and says, how are you doing? What is your answer? What's the reality of that? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I just sinned very badly yesterday. Well, I'm going to help you with something if you listen just for a moment. I want to help you with this. The Bible said, I want to look at it because I think some people may have forgotten this. I'm being a little facetious. I'm trying not to be unkind because I wouldn't treat God's people that way, right? But I want you to get this. I want you to see that I'm very concerned about this. I'm concerned that some people don't know the reality of 1 John 1, 7 to 9. Especially 9. Let's just look at 9. If we confess our sins. Okay. If we confess our sins. He is faithful. What does that mean? Does that mean he may do it, he might not do it, he can't do it, maybe he can do it, maybe he can't? What's faithful mean? Does faithful mean consistent? Does faithful mean regular? Does faithful mean able? Yeah. And just. He's faithful and just. What does just mean? Does it mean he's going to violate some legal principle by forgiving you? Does it mean that God is overlooking sin, which he can't do? Or does it mean that there's been some justice satisfied already? Where did God's justice get satisfied, I wonder? Where did God's justice get satisfied? Where did all of God's justice get satisfied? When he was angry at sin and someone had to die. When God's righteousness was violated and there had to be a penalty. Where did that get justified, I wonder? Where did it get justified, Karen? Thank you. It got satisfied at the cross. When did that happen? How long ago did that happen? A long time ago. A couple thousand years? Was it only good back then? Does it wear off? So I can still say God's justice is satisfied? And I can still say that my sins are forgiven because that justice is satisfied? I can still walk around knowing that I'm forgiven because of the cross after 2,000 years? Must have been someone very special who died on that cross. So if it says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to do what? And then do what? Cleanse! Cleanse! Cleanse. What does cleanse mean? Real simple. What does cleanse mean? What does clean mean? If you clean your hands, what does it mean? Yeah. How do you know you have to clean your hands? Because they're dirty, right? How do you know they're dirty? Sometimes you can look at them, right? I remember one time, I won't embarrass him, but it's my youngest. He come to the table, his hands were literally black. Getting ready to eat, and Karen just looked over, she was appalled. I mean, appalled. Ah! You know, like, Paul! And he said, what? Wash your hands! And he'd go in the bathroom and come out. And the question is always what? Did you use soap? So if I've sinned and I confess my sins, am I really forgiven? When? Is it immediate or graduate? Gradual. I don't understand how, and it's immediate. I'm forgiven immediately, right? And what else happens? He forgives me my sins, and then what does he do? Can you believe this? Can you believe this, God? Here's Joshua, the high priest, standing in front of the Lord, and Satan there to accuse him. And this devil starts to speak, and God says, shut him up. And then he looks over at Josh and says, get him some clean garments. Clean garments. You have clean garments, my friend. They're clean. Did you confess your sin? Are you still in Christ? Or did that change when you sinned? Does sinning change whether or not you're in Christ? Come on, folks, does it or doesn't it? So if I sin and I blow it miserably, by the way, I have blown it miserably. You have no idea how badly I've blown it as a believer. I won't even tell, I don't need to tell you because you've blown it just as badly. But I want you to imagine blowing it badly and then think about your pastor has blown it badly as a Christian at times. I've been a believer since 1980. Do you think there's been some sins in there somewhere? Hello? What do you think, I haven't sinned? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I sinned. Oh, I have no idea what that means. I guess I'm just preaching from the Word of God as a perfect person, and so I can't help anybody, I guess. You could ask my wife, but she wouldn't tell you. You know why? Because they're gone. She gets it. I married somebody who gets it. Nanny goats, nanny goats. Yeah, and I suggest if you're single that you find someone who gets it like that before you get married. These two over here, you know why they're going to do well? Because they get it. I know other couples, they didn't have it. They're certainly not going to get it unless they get it sometime, but it's going to be hard in the meanwhile before they understand it, and it's going to be painful while they're getting it. They should have had it before they did it, so they would have it after they get it. Somebody say amen to that. By faith. Do you get it? Do you get this? Just believe me. Can I just do me a favor? Do everyone in your life needs you to do this. Everyone involved with you needs you to get this. Because you're making everyone miserable if you don't. See? It's true, isn't it, Casey? Don't people make you miserable? When they walk around and they're just, they make everybody miserable. Now, if you're in Christ and you get it, they can't even really make you miserable, but boy, they try. See? Nothing blesses me more than someone who gets this. Because once in a while, I need to hear it. I need somebody to remind me. I got a friend of mine, she has been through God, I couldn't tell you the stuff she's been through. And God just touched her life, and she'll be the first to tell you. It wasn't picking herself up. God just touched her life, and she decided to believe that the Bible was true. She decided to believe what God said about her was true. That's what you need. That's the decision I want you to make today. Will you just believe what God says about you is true and stop goofing around? Will you just believe it? And then never visit it again. Never go back and question it. I remember I was dealing with something. It was a struggle, bad struggle. And I decided at one point in time, and this is going to be hard for you to believe, I decided at one point in time I was going to stop fretting about this problem. And I was just going to, and I said to my wife, you know what? I'm God's problem. I'm going to stop fretting over me. I'm God's problem. Hey, listen, are we His workmanship? Then who does the work? Who does the work, Roger? Then whose problem is all this? It's God's problem. Jen, you're God's problem. You're not Jen's problem. You're God's problem. You're in Christ, you believe you're God's problem. You're God's problem. You are really God's problem. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are God's problem. Now, I say that in the nicest way possible. You know? You're God's problem. You know what? You're not, you're never, ever, 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 Tucker, look at me. Ever, ever, never, never, ever, ever, ever fall down in sin and then not get up because you don't think God loves you anymore. Don't you ever do that. We will beat you about the head and neck. Imagine you're walking with your friend and they slip and they fall down in a puddle of mud. And then they get up and they just, you kind of move forward and they get up and they fall back down and they just lay around in it. I can't go on. Why? I should have never fallen in this mud. I'm dirty now. I can never be clean. And then they go take a shower and they come out and you look at them and say, here's what legalism does. You're still a little bit dirty. As you fell. You know that, don't you? You're probably going to fall again. Then you got the other believers. There's a couple people missing today because they blew it during the week and now they're ashamed. It's like staying out of the shower until you get clean. I can't come to church. I sinned. That's the dumbest thing I've ever. That's one of the dumbest excuses I've ever. I would rather someone say, I just don't want to come. I'm not in the mood. I'm not in the mood. I don't want to be there. Then God can, then it's real clear. You're rebelling. But the person who thinks, I'm just so sinful. You know what that is? Pride. Your dirt is too much for God's soap. You can't be clean. You can't be cleaned. You've just gone way too far. Right? Do you believe this morning? I'm just lingering. I'm going to beat this into you today. I want you to get this. So I want us to walk around this town in our communities with our shoulders back, Maria. You are Christ's and Christ's alone. You are God's daughter. Is that the coolest thing? That's really cool, isn't it? I want you to walk around town. I'm God's daughter. I'm a child of God, by the way. It doesn't make me any better than you. I'm more like a beggar trying to find other beggars where to find bread, right? But you know, I have something. I have this incredible message. But it's not so incredible if I don't believe who I am. If you don't believe you're in Christ completely, then what do you believe? What do you believe? Think about, if I'm not in Christ, identified in Jesus Christ, if I'm not totally God's, then what do I really believe? That it's just like this temporary thing that I kind of go in and out of? Or is it more like what I was told as a Catholic child growing up? If I do enough good things, and those good things outweigh the bad things, then God will accept me. And can I tell you this? There are Christians who feel that way. They act that way. They believe that way. They think, well, you know what? I blew it last week, but if I can go a few weeks without blowing it, and then I do some good things, maybe God will forget it. We don't say that, but we feel better about ourselves because our consciences are evil. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the evil conscience. You know why the conscience is evil? Because it's been infected with lies. So I think if I could just go a few weeks clean, and I'm not talking about drugs or alcohol, just get through a few weeks clean from sin, then I can feel better about myself. You know what? The only thing I feel better about is knowing I'm in Jesus Christ. Because the more I grow, the more I realize how evil I am. Think about this. I'm going to close right now with this, but I want you to follow my thinking for a minute. The more I grow in Christ, the more I realize how evil is in me. That the potential for sin is in me. The bad person doesn't think there's evil in him. You know, think about some really rotten people you know. Try not to think in this room, but think about some rotten people. They think they're phenomenal people. They don't even go to the good and bad thing. They don't think like that. But the more we grow, the more we realize that it's almost like this. When I'm awake, I understand sleep. But when I'm asleep, I don't understand any of that. I can't distinguish between sleep and being awake when I'm asleep, but I can distinguish that when I'm awake, right? When you're awake in Christ, and you're awake in life, and you're awake in righteousness, and you're awake in who you are in Christ, you realize that you have the potential to sleep and miss the mark. That makes sense? But the fact of the matter is even knowing that I have the ability to sin and the sometimes the desires to sin and the sin nature is there, even though I have that, I'm still in Christ. I still pray and God hears me. I still ask and receive. I still knock and the door opens. I still seek and I find. This is a weird thing. Sometimes I seek and I find. Sometimes I knock and the door opens. The timing's a little weird sometimes, but I knock and the door's open. You think about this building and this ministry and what we've done here. I mean, I don't know what that says. Nothing to do with us. We knock, we pray, we ask, we receive. Father, we ask today that you help us to understand this stuff. The problem, Lord, is not that you're not answering our prayers. The problem is we don't know how to ask. We don't ask in Christ. We don't have this boldness, this incredible faith that just comes from the Word of God. It's not something we just build up in our brain or in our because we had our Wheaties in the morning. It's not energy. It's trust and acting. I will pray this way today. That's what we need, is the determination to pray according to what the promise tells us. Faith, as we said last week, is man acting on something God promised. Man taking action on something God promised. A woman taking action on something God promised. Father, help our people here to take action on what you've promised us. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.